Good afternoon. Welcome back. Today we are continuing to learn about the holy city of Yerushalayim. That's ground zero for Jewish spirituality. Now, we've been talking about holiness and cities. How can a municipality be sacred by definition? And what does holiness mean anyway? Much of this has already been addressed at length in the previous episodes. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We're learning about the Beis HaMikdash, God's chosen home. And we're up to the seventh chapter of the laws of Beis HaBechira. We're about halfway through. The Rambam has been teaching us about the pragmatic aspects of a holy city. We learned that Yerushalayim is a place that is ordained by Torah to allow for certain mitzvot to be observed, and as such, many rules and regulations were set into place so that life in Jerusalem would organically nurture or allow for mitzvot, for special opportunities to connect to Hashem, to be performed in the best of fashions. Today we're going to continue this approach, this idea, this line of thinking as to what motivated the sages to enact various rules and regulations. And we will go back to ritual purity, but very interestingly, first we're going to talk about cleanliness in an extremely practical way. Let's remember, Yerushalayim was the city that had the privilege of housing the divine presence. The Beis HaMikdash is, proverbially speaking, God's house. It's a city whose streets should exude a sense of honor, dignity, and respect. In many cities in the world, famous cities, there are often botanical gardens. There are lots of vegetation. You don't want to have a cement jungle. But Yerushalayim was different. The first regulation that we're going to learn about today, and obviously this was put in place by our sages, and it is not biblically ordained. The first regulation was a neuten ba ganesu fardesim. You don't plant botanical gardens or orchards within the city limits. Furthermore, not only do we not have gardens or orchards, the einon nizraas, the city is not sowed. Veinon nechereshes, we don't plow the city, we don't sow the city. No farming here, no gardens, not even cucumber or tomato gardens. You must be wondering, why? Why wouldn't Yerushalayim want to have a little bit of gardening? And the answer, or reason, says the Rambam, is Shema Tisrach, lest it become foul-smelling, rotten. Rashi, in his commentary in the Gemara in Bava Kamma, explains to us that gardens, especially botanical gardens, tend to be weeded. Oftentimes, the weeds are just left. You know what happens when weeds are just left at the side of a garden? Well, before they cure and dry out, they get rotten. Wet or fresh grass that is cut has somewhat of a pungent smell to it, but eventually it becomes foul and rotten smelling. That's why a lot of people will rake up their lawn after it gets mowed. Large amounts of weeds that would left would create a foul smell in the city streets. And our sages understood that Yerushalayim had to be a place of pristine holiness, a place of high dignity. Think about this. When you think of Yerushalayim, what color comes to mind? What texture? What's the material that even today we tend to associate with Yerushalayim? stone, limestone. There's something unique. Somehow Yerushalayim looks a certain way. In today's day and age, it's actually illegal to build buildings that are of another color. I think there's one exception in a neighborhood called Ramat Shlomo, and there they have a replica of the Baruch World headquarters. It's the only red brick building in the entire city. Everything is built with that lime or sandstone. There's something about Jerusalem stone that makes a statement. That's not a modern phenomenon. Yerushalayim was a city of chiseled and hewn stone. It was a city that was paved. It was a city in which everything was always clean. The streets exuded a sense of cleanliness, and foul smells were not to be found in Yerushalayim. Now, it's true that vegetation does add a certain beauty to any municipality, but our sages deemed the price that might have to be paid simply too much. Yerushalayim was a city that was pulsating with life, teeming with pilgrims and people who are coming on a regular basis, especially during the Chagim, the Regalim, the three pilgrim festivals. Furthermore, the Rambam says, oh, I should add that the Tosfos has a different approach. He says, we're not really worried about weeds smelling. Make a rule that you have to rake up the weeds. Our concern was, he says, fertilizer. Manure is also the most natural kind of fertilizer. And as such, when you have growth, you have to stimulate it. But that would cause the city of Yerushalayim at times to smell in a foul way. No good for Yerushalayim. Not conducive to its holiness and its monarchical appearance. Yerushalayim was always a city that glowed white and pristine. Now, we are told that not only may one not plant gardens, orchards, not only can you not have farms or any kind of gardening there, but furthermore, the aim mekayim and ba ilonis. They didn't even have trees. That's pretty unusual. A treeless city. Why was that? What's wrong with having trees? Well, the Tosfos says the same reason. Tesis in Bava Kama says that Derech LeZablon, it is customary to fertilize trees for fortifying and nurturing their roots on occasion. And that's a risk we couldn't take. The Rambam goes on further and he says, here is an exception to the rule. And you know, there's always exceptions. Chutz, with one exception, and that was Ginas Verodim, the Garden of Roses. I often wonder if the White House didn't know something, or whoever set up that entire compound didn't know something about Jerusalem's proverbial rose garden. So there was a rose garden, and that had been there from the earliest days of the prophets. Now, Rashi maintains that the reason there was a rose garden is because they needed the rose petals for preparation of the incense of the ketoret that was brought in the Beit HaMikdash, and as such, they wanted fresh rose petals, easily available. I have a sneaking suspicion, I don't know if I'm right, but I have a sneaking suspicion that if yesterday's lesson taught us anything, we talked about the graves of David and Huldah, and I shared with you the response of the Maharit, who asks, why would they have buried King David or Huldah in the city if in fact were trying to avoid having any kind of graves? The Maharit suggested that they had been buried outside the city, and the city later expanded. This is a bit of a novelty, and I'm not sure of it, but I think I have this hunch that maybe these rose gardens were initially outside the municipal area of Yerushalayim, and as the city expanded, the rose gardens were incorporated into the city. Of course, you'll ask the question, why didn't they just get rid of the rose gardens? To which Rashi tells you, because it served a temple purpose. So whilst we want to have a clean, a pristine, and a beautiful city of Yerushalayim, we also need to make sure that the Beis HaMikdash has what it needs. And the Beis HaMikdash faculty had gotten used to having rose petals readily available? It certainly seems that way to me, because the Rambam is talking about Ha'is Hashem Yemeis Avit Nevi'im Rishonim, and perhaps Rashi doesn't disagree. Yes, the rose garden was a leftover, and the only reason it was left over was because the roses were actually useful. The Rambam now tells us further, Ve'ein mekayim ba'ashpa mepnei hashrotzim. You can't maintain a garbage dump there, and that's because of creeping animals. Now, this is really strange. If you're afraid of fertilizer, I would think a garbage dump stinks a lot worse. I'm not sure what the answer is. Perhaps the garbage dump might have been just at the edge of the city and not in the midst of a municipal area, more of like the industrial part of town. Perhaps if we could have had specific areas designated for garbage dump, well, every city has one. Here there was another concern. True, the garbage dump could have been situated or built in a way that the odor could have been prevented from escaping in a ravine or somewhere outside or on the edge of the city. But because it was still in the city, the Rambam tells us that in garbage dumps, you have all kinds of creepy crawlers. And there are 8 kinds of small critter who actually cause ritual impurity when they're dead. Those are called Shmeina Shratzim, the 8 creepy crawlers. I don't want to go into the details of the 8 shratzim now, but clearly we're referring to a specific genre of critter, and because they might die, and then there would be tuma, ritual impurity engendered, so Rashi tells us in Bava Kamma, that's why it was prohibited from having a garbage dump in Yerushalayim itself, which meant that the sanitation department had a much harder job, and they didn't have motorized vehicles as we have today. They had to really schlep the garbage far outside the city limits. All of this was done so that Yerushalayim would be conducive to maintaining ritual purity, and that we ensured that we have done everything possible to try to eliminate the possibility of tumah, of somebody coming in contact with a source of tumah, of ritual impurity, that would prevent him from his Beis HaMikdash-centered activities. Last but not least, the Rambam tells us that there was also special building codes. We were prohibited in the city of Yerushalayim from building balconies or protrusions. You know, like maybe a window sills in which people would have placed maybe some plants or something like that. It was extremely common in antiquity to have little roofs out on the top of a window or a little shelf or something in which you could have an extension of the home in the outdoors. In Yerushalayim, building code forbade this. Why? Rambam tells us, "Mipnei ohel hatuma." That was because of something known as ohel. Ohel is what we would refer to as a common enclosure. And because you could have a situation of common enclosure, meaning because you could have circumstances in which something or somebody who's ritually impure might be situated somewhere in the city, anybody else who's under the same enclosure might also become ritually impure, such as the nature of certain kinds of tumah. You're taking a stroll through the city streets, you have no idea that there's somebody who is a source of the most extreme form of ritual impurity. And just by walking down the street, you didn't go near him, you didn't touch him, but you're under a common enclosure. You both walked under a balcony that you would become ritually impure, and that was deemed to be unfair to the pilgrims who came or people who wished to perform the temple-centric mitzvot. And as such, these protrusions of balconies were absolutely proscribed in the city of Yerushalayim. So you had clean thoroughfares. You didn't have the teeming sense you typically find in these narrow alleys with various protrusions kind of encroaching into public property. Rather, the streets were spacious and open. Yerushalayim was clean, gleaming, no foul smells, not even any vegetation. Such was the nature of the holy city of Yerushalayim and all of it, so that Yerushalayim could naturally and organically serve as the municipality that housed the Shechina and allowed us to best participate in Beis HaMikdash Mitzvahs. May we merit to see the city of Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, that holy and sacred city, rise again, as it will, with the coming of Mashiach, b'mehira u'b'yameinu, speedily, and in our days, amen. Thank you so much for joining today.